Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Well, welcome, River Life. It's fantastic to be joining with you again. I just wanted to give a shout out to so many of you with the generosity and your investment of resources and finance, and most importantly, your love over the last week. The testimonies and the stories that are coming back into us are just fantastic, where life groups are getting activated on their front lines and caring for their neighbours, caring for each other. There's such movement of prayer at the moment. We've seen meals being cooked for people. We've, through your generosity, been able to extend some financial support to people who are finding it difficult to cover their rent because of falling through the gaps of government support. It's just fantastic to see the body of Christ just responding to all the different needs and really loving each other and beyond. I also want to give a shout out to our partners overseas. Through your generosity, River Life, we've been able to distribute some resources, and it's been fantastic. Pastor Israel and in India, and with Robin and Joe as well, and Pastor Risk and Nima in Egypt, are able to deliver food and resources, medicine, some clothing to communities and to people who are really destitute and in need of such support. Also, big shout out to Darren in Lebanon. So difficult to do virtual schooling in a place where most people don't have the internet. He's busy delivering lessons to students' homes, leaving them at the front door, and praise God, he got a special exemption to be able to continue to do work amongst the refugees that are coming in from Syria and helping them in their time of need. And we're just a shout out to Grant and Kelly and the family, like all of us, homeschooling their kids and in self-isolation, but still really ministering to the many, many people all across South Asia that have come through and are being trained and equipped. So we just want you to uphold them in your prayers as you go through this week, remembering that God's on the move. God is doing mighty things, and we are overcomers with him, and we're able to extend his love and his resourcing to places far and wide. I don't know about you this week, but this is the first week of virtual homeschooling, home office, many people all trying to use the internet at once. What was it like in your household? In our household, there were more than one moment where the call went out, can someone help me? It's not working. Now, thanks to Scotty for always being there for John. I was mostly on call for the kids, but you know what? The times of being stuck, of things not working, were only momentary for us. And by the end of the day, most things get resolved and you move on and you face the next day. But I want to talk today from the Gospel of John about a man who got stuck, and not just stuck for a moment. He had become stuck for 38 years. So if you would turn to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, starting from verse 1, let's read it together. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which comes and surrounded by five covered colonnades. Are you picturing this? On one side is the Sheep Gate. It represents market and trading. It's noisy. There's movement. There's commerce. Politics is posturing. It's energy. It's thriving. It's life. And on the other side is this grand structure around this pool with platforms for people to observe and to watch. Let's go on. It says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. So on one side, we have self-reliant and people who are able to be in control of their circumstances. And on the other side are people who have run out of resources, who have come to the end of what they're able to do, who are saying, I'm stuck, I need help. And, you know, this pool was actually not a happy place. There was no medical systems that were able to treat these people. It was a holding place for the lame, the blind, the injured, the sick. It was waiting, hoping that something would change their circumstances. It goes on to say that there was one there that had been there for 38 years. This man had suffered from a paralytic condition that had gone on for a long time. He had frequented the pool of Bethesda in the hope of healing. It tells us in the manuscript footnotes that the angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters from time to time. And if you were the first one in the water after the disturbance, you were healed of any ailment that you had. While some might have still been hopeful that they would be the favored one, that they would make it to the water first, the man that Jesus stopped and spoke to had long since believed that he would be that person, that he would be the chosen one that would be able to get into the waters first and be released from his physical bondage. Perhaps even this pool had become a cruel place for him. Disappointment had led to disillusionment, had led to numbness, had led to this state of hopelessness that he now finds himself in. You can imagine his heart. He would be like, I don't know if this is ever going to come to an end. I just can't see a way out, but I have nowhere else to go. I'm stuck. I don't know if you've ever navigated a season in your life where you felt stuck. Maybe it's because of a physical condition. Maybe you've got an injury and maybe there's stuff you've tried to deal with it, but it's just not ever getting better. Maybe you've just come to accept that that's your new normal. Maybe it's a reoccurring struggle with mental health or even with an addiction, and you've tried and you've tried, but you're stuck. Or maybe it's an even deeper issue. Maybe the deeper issue is a sense of worthiness, of identity, of self, and it just doesn't matter what you read or what you look at or what you hear, you just can't seem to shake that sense of being unworthy. When Jesus saw him lying there, it tells us in verse 6, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Does that seem strange to you? I mean, not the question. We'll get to the question in a minute. But there's this enormous gathering of people in need. And yet Jesus chooses to stop and talk to just the one. I mean, who doesn't love a mass gathering, right? This could have been the first recorded mass prayer healing crusade in the scriptures. But no, Jesus doesn't heal all. He stops and has a conversation with one. I'm wondering whether he went after the one who felt most hopeless, who realized his sense of trying and striving and his any glimmer of his own strength had been gone. He went and had a deep conversation with that man. See, it's often interesting, isn't it, that there's many who are looking for the answer to their situation. Maybe they're looking and there's a possibility of healing, but it's not convenient today. I'm going to wait till I really feel like it's the right time for change. Maybe there are others who were waiting for a dream to come or a vision. Maybe there were others who were looking for the waters to stir, and that wasn't happening today, so they hadn't thought a miracle would be possible. Maybe there was those that were waiting till, well, lots more people were being healed before they themselves decided to put the effort in to make their way to the water. But I think what's really fascinating is captured by Charles Spurgeon, who wrote this beautiful perspective on the pool. He said, "A blindness had come over the people at the pool. They were there, stuck, without hope. And there was Christ who could heal them, but not a single one of them looked up or sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water. Perhaps the hope of healing, that God would honor a release of faith, was real. Perhaps it had developed into superstition. Nevertheless, the perception that when the waters moved, healing would be received existed. The water represented hope and a chance at new life. They were expecting it to be stirred supernaturally. They were so taken up on their own chosen way that God was going to move, that the one who truly represented their answer was not even recognized, was neglected. See, Jesus asked this man such a profound question. Do you want to get well? See, I've traveled to these countries. I've seen in plain sight what it is to have people begging in high traffic areas with injuries and ailments and disfigurations, and they have no hope. There's this mix of kind of being positioned in the way that you force to look at them, and this sense of hope but almost obligation that you're always cruel if you don't respond to my need. I've seen that in marketplaces and in places in India and Egypt and all over. So it's fair enough to ask this question, I think, to say, do you really want to get well? Because this man would derive an income, some source of livelihood from his state. So to be healed from that would mean the only income he would have would dry up. So Jesus asks a practical question, but I actually think the question he's asking is so much deeper. He's saying, is this way that you've been approaching your life, is it working for you? He's saying, do you want to remain in this state of dependency and hopelessness? See, sometimes we scream, it's not working, God. Someone please help me. But I don't know that we really want the upgrade, that we're really ready for him to do that transforming work in our lives. I was reflecting on this and I was fascinated that the God who knows everything and Jesus who is the answer was there asking this man a question. You know, it's almost a question that's a statement, really. How could you be so desperate for change, yet you've made yourself so comfortable in this situation? Jesus was saying, look, I'm just trying to check. Like, don't get me wrong, I don't want to disturb you. You're so comfortable in this situation, in this mess. Hopeless, helpless, lying there, yet still crying out to me. So I'm here, I'm checking with you, but I don't want to do anything against your will. So just for the record, do you really want to get well? See, if I transform you, Jesus was saying, you've got an obligation to come into alignment in your life with me. I'm not going to force you to go anywhere. So this is your choice. Do you want to get well? You know, as an observer, if I'd heard this question and I'd seen this man be there for 38 years, I just want a straight up answer. It's kind of irritating the way that the man responds. He says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else always gets in ahead of me. See, this man is conflicted. He's conflicted between hunger and helplessness. A hunger that has driven him to be there every day, day after day, month after month, year after year. A hunger for something to be different. But every year, nothing changes. So it has developed in him this sense of helplessness. Helplessness and hopelessness that anything could ever shift. It's interesting, isn't it? Because if you're down and you've surrounded yourself with other people who are down as well, then it's actually normal to be in this state of being defeated, in this place of being stuck. It becomes acceptable. Simply surviving becomes the benchmark. But if you're down and you've suddenly been exposed to others who have been released, who have been set free, who have moved back into life, not just as surviving, but as thriving, then it forces a choice. It forces two options. You can either be tortured by that situation. You can be tortured that you're never going to be chosen, that it's never going to happen for you. It always happens for someone else. Or in that exposure of seeing that things can be different, it awakens, it ignites in you a hunger to go after the more that's there for you on offer. How hungry are you for God to do something in your situation that you feel stuck in? I want to tell you that Jesus is not restricted by proximity. He's not bound by the way something has happened in the past, like the stirring of the water. He is new every morning, and he's actually a heart reader, not a lip reader. See, if it was me and I was reading that man's lips, I wouldn't have been convinced that he really wanted it. But Jesus is a heart reader. I imagine the dialogue going on at a heart level when something like this. I don't know who you are, Jesus. I don't even know why you're asking me these questions. I don't even know why you care. But I don't have the emotional energy. If I could scream right now, I would scream to you, of course what I'm doing is not working. Of course what I've been doing for 38 years is not working. But I just don't have it in me to hope for anything more. This pool has left me without hope. This pool of mercy has betrayed me. It's only added to my pain. It's only added to my suffering. I don't know if I can dare imagine what it would be like to hope for change to happen in my life. I don't know if I can handle another disappointment. This is such a tender interaction between Jesus and this man at his absolute point of desperation. He's exhausted from every effort he has made in his own strength. He's not been able to get himself positioned. He knows his limitations, and Jesus sees his heart state. You know, that's all Jesus ever needs in all of us, is that we come to that point where we are able to be truly honest at a heart level and say, I'm desperate, Jesus. I've tried everything in my own strength and I have nothing left. And I don't even know if I have enough in me to hope that it could be better because I'm so scared of being disappointed. That's all Jesus needed to meet this man at his point of need. That's all Jesus needs to meet us at our point of need. In verse 8, it goes on and it says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. At once he was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And this took place on the Sabbath. See, this is good news. This is the incredibly good news of Jesus. However, there's a responsibility attached to receiving this transformative work in our lives. So you can't surround yourself day after day, month after month, year after year with people who are simply satisfied to just survive, who are accepting of a defeated mentality. You can't be an overcomer and surround yourself constantly with a culture of defeatism. You have to make that choice to stand up, to pick up your circumstances, to embrace that transformative change that Jesus is offering, and to walk it out as an overcomer. There's a responsibility when we invite Jesus into our lives. It says at this moment, the man was transformed. There wasn't this long process. There wasn't the same amount of weeks and years going into the pain that it took for him to feel that he was transformed. At that moment, he stood up and he walked. He gave the man at his point of need what he needed. His tender word, his loving mercy, his righteousness to make clean and make whole and restore. His real Sabbath rest in this moment of anguish and torture. Do you have that? Do you have that experience of true Sabbath rest? Is that the state that your soul is in? It goes on to say, and I'll read it, it's a fairly long part of the passage, but from verse 10, goes on and it says, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. It's interesting, isn't it, to grasp the significance and actually the heat that is about to be inflamed in this situation. We have to understand the Sabbath. If we go back to Exodus 16, we see God install this practice with his people from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday the next night to give them permission to rest, permission to reflect on him, permission to restore, to ensure that they remember him in their life. It was supposed to be enjoyed. That was the Sabbath. But over time, the religious leaders, in their effort to understand what it meant, do no work on this day, had come up with many ideas about what it actually looked like. Do no work. You know, I don't blame them that they got confused about what God's heart and what living that out was. I mean, I can't understand what the restrictions on our social movement are supposed to be. Every day it seems to be a different thing you're allowed to do or not allowed to do. So I get it. It was confusing for them. But somewhere along the way, they had changed what the Sabbath was, which was joy and rest and reflection, into performance. It had become a performance. People, in an effort to keep the covenant, had constructed these rules and practices and limitations, and they had made it such an obligation that they thought if they perfected all of these things, that God would be obliged to simply throw open the gates of heaven and let them in. But when Jesus came along, he changed things. He changed the actual question. It wasn't, what do I need to do to attain eternal life? He reframed that whole question and he said, who do you need to know? Who do you need to be your savior for attainment of eternal life? Let's pick up the text again, going on from verse 16. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always doing his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. And not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling himself his own father, making himself equal to God. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raised from the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those who is pleased to give it. You see, Jesus only does what he sees his Father do. And while he saw his Father create the world and rest on the seventh day, it tells us in Genesis 2:2, he never saw his Father rest from his goodness, from his mercy, from his kindness. He never saw him rest, not even on the Sabbath, from being who he is. Jesus could have waited for the next day, the day after the Sabbath. But he was to heal and extend his mercy and his loving kindness to the one in front of him at his point of need. The captive needed to be set free just as much as we need to be restored when we are broken, damaged. That is true Sabbath. The Pharisees were furious at Jesus. Why? Because they had constructed all these rules that allowed them to posture and to be in control. And Jesus was unraveling their system of power. Jesus was fierce. I love that about Jesus. He wasn't going to be drawn into man-made rules designed to keep him confined or predictable. No, he knew that his Father was working every minute of every day. And that led to true Sabbath rest, and he was going to do what he saw his Father do. Jesus was trying to point out something about the Sabbath. that the Sabbath had become broken, just as much as these people who were around the pool were broken. He wanted to bring the real understanding of the Sabbath, what it was to reflect his righteousness, his holiness, and his goodness. It wasn't a checklist to tick off in our own strength. It was to realize our inability to get there ourselves and to be drawn to him. The people at the sheep gate, it was interesting because it was such a contrast, but they didn't realize, because they were still thriving in the natural, they didn't realize their need was as great as the people who were lame and who were around the side of the pool. Maybe if their government had shut their market down at that point, they would have realized their need as well, just saying. We see this echoed by Paul in Romans 3:20. He goes beyond just the Sabbath. He goes to all the commandments and he says, we don't have it in us to keep all of these things in our own strength. That is the point. The point is that we need a savior to find this true Sabbath rest. Have you ever felt constricted in your life? Have you ever felt stuck? Have you ever felt hopeless that things could even change? Have you ever cried out to God, it's not working, can someone please save me? See, the paralyzed man and the Pharisees, they were for different reasons stuck, but actually what resulted was the same. They needed a savior. They had been wearing this heavy yoke of performance, and Jesus was trying to say to them, come to me, come to me. It tells us in Matthew 11:29-30, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, that idea of being yoked together is that the stronger beast would help to pull a load with the weaker one, and that they together would be able to go forward. This is what Jesus is saying. We are weak. We are unable to carry this load. Come to me. Come to me. When I say, do you want to get well? Come to me and let me put my yoke on you, for it is light and you will find rest. What do you need rest from in your life? Do you need rest from conflict? Do you need rest from criticism, from self-condemnation? Do you need rest from comparison? Do you need rest from performance in exchange for love or identity? Do you need rest from the burden of ritual and superstition? Jesus becomes the answer to us finding true Sabbath rest, for lifting that weight of the burden of hopelessness, of the burden of not being able to be the one in first, the one up front, the one who's perfect. He releases that whole burden. See, both the crippled man and the Pharisees, they needed true healing. And Jesus came to the man who had spent 38 years, who had not been able to find it, who wasn't able to do what he needed to do, wasn't able to resource what he wanted to resource, wasn't able to get what he wanted to get, wasn't able to secure what he needed to secure. And he said, today, if your heart desires it, can be the day that you are set free. Maybe today the Holy Spirit has been nudging your heart. He's been asking you that question. Hey, how's it working out for you? Maybe today you're wondering, can't do this anymore. Is today the day I should hope one last time, to put my faith in God one last time? Actually, I've been exposed that there's so much more. And you know what? I'm not satisfied anymore, just simply surviving. I want to tell you, the right relationship is not going to help you get there. I want to tell you that the right job is not going to deliver it to you. The right house, the right school, the right clothes, the right gadgets, none of that stuff is going to give you that Sabbath rest that your soul is searching for. Not even the perfect body will deliver you that true rest from inner turmoil as this man was looking for that had sat there lame. The answer was found in the person who was offering the healing. The answer was found in the person who is making you the invitation today. The answer is found in Jesus. Jesus' core message throughout Scripture was to set the captives free, to call forth people's destiny, to construct hope for the hopeless, to release people to walk out a transformed life, a life that he had destined that demonstrates his power and his glory and his presence. He's a miracle-working supernatural God, and he's giving you this invitation today, right here, right now, in this moment. There's no need to wait. You simply need to tell God from your heart, heart to heart with God, to say, it's not working. I need you as a savior in my life. We're going to take some time to pray. If you haven't known that freedom, if you haven't known that true Sabbath rest in your soul, maybe you want to have some time in prayer with one of the pastors online. You can indicate that by asking for prayer, requesting prayer. But don't wait any longer. There's more than enough healing God can administer to every single one of you. It doesn't have to just be the first in the water. Look at your screen. You can see that there's an indication that if you want to put your hand up and go, today is that day, I'm saying, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you to save me. I want that Sabbath rest. I want that light yoke. I want to be able to walk forward with hope into a thriving life that you destined for me. Then just let a pastor pray for you right now. You know, in a minute we're going to have worship again, and this beautiful song that talks about how great is the chasm between us. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name, Jesus. And it says that through the darkness, his loving kindness cut through the shadows of my soul. Today, your shadows in your soul don't need to be there anymore. Let his loving kindness cut through. Let Jesus, who is your living hope, who is my living hope, actually allow you to sing that hallelujah today. Let me pray. God, today we are screaming out to you, it's not working. Can you save us? Lord, we're saying today, we want to be well. Please come and set us free from performance, from comparison, from religion. Lord, set us free from our own efforts, our own striving. Lord, we seek that shalom peace that passes all circumstances and understanding. Lord, we long to demonstrate your glory in our lives, to point back to you and to give you our hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you that it just takes that moment for you to come in and set us free. And today, Lord, where there's people that are asking for relief from physical pain, from physical conditions that seem to be never going to leave them, Lord, we pray a release right now in this moment. We pray for healing to come. We pray for illness to leave. We pray for conditions to be miraculously removed. Lord, we pray that you will be glorified in this day, where the testimonies of people that you have come and set free would be declared. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.